in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. By the way, every now and then I would like to give just an update of what's been going on with the property. If you guys had a chance to look around, you will see. Can you do something about, I'm hearing myself, and I don't like hearing myself. You guys can deal with my voice, but I can't deal with my voice. But as far as the property is concerned, if you notice that the grounds look a little green, we just had the property seeded. So in the next 20, 25 days, we should have grass. In the play area in the back, we had some sod put on. Hopefully, in the next couple of days, it was scheduled for tomorrow, but probably since the rain is going to be pushed back, they're going to seal the pavement area, and I think they'll probably wrap it up for the outside. We are working with the architect. He is working on the plans for the inside. He's coming along well. So far, he's showing that we can have not have to put in sprinklers. So we're under 300. Well, let's just continue to pray, because you never know what the heart of man will do. So I'm praying that hopefully next week we'll have the plans completed and ready to submit again. And it takes, you know, 3 to 10 days for them to approve or deny. So keep that in prayer. That's it as far as the property. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. You are our God, Lord, and we love to worship you. We love to give you thanks because, well, without you, there is no hope, there is no future. Lord, this life that we live, Lord, with all of the pain, all of the challenges, Lord, it could be rough. But because of the hope we have in you, Lord, we know that this is not it. And we one day will see you, our maker and our king. And Lord, we'll get to enjoy life the way that you intended it to be. But Lord, as we study this heavy subject that we have in front of us, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will guide us, guide our hearts, Lord. And while it is heavy, Lord, I pray that you even lift our spirit, Lord, and give us a positive outlook on life and how we can make the best out of situations that sometimes could be devastating. So, Lord, we pray your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might not be aware of this, but every 2 minutes, someone will be sexually assaulted. That will make, from the time that we started the service till the end of it, about 45 people will be sexually assaulted. Now, those numbers are staggering, but it's the reality of the world that we live in. Again, we live in a world that has fallen, and, well, unfortunately, because of that, we have to deal with situations like that. Today's subject, today's chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to deal with this subject of sexual abuse and rape. And hopefully we can glean and learn some lessons from David and his sons as they, well, David made some mistakes, his sons made some mistakes, and hopefully we can put up barriers and things in place to hopefully protect our family, our children, ourselves. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, just pause right there for a second. Amnon was David's son. He was the eldest son, making him the crowned prince. He's the next in line to be king of Israel. Well, we're told here in this first verse that he had a lovely sister and he loved his sister. Now, this love that is speaking of is not the love as David loved Jonathan, but a love that, well, it's a sexual love. He lusted after her. And you know, there's those who will try to would pervert truth, pervert the true love. And and reality is, no matter what you call it, lust is lust, and it's not love. You see, today we live in a world where the definitions, well, they're changing. And what is called, what is supposed to be called lust, well, they're trying to change it to something else. They're trying to make it acceptable. You see, lust, in its definition, well, it's self-serving, it's self-centered. Lust is really a cheap knockoff, imitation of true love. Lust resembles what true love is, but again, it's a cheap imitation. I remember someone gave me a Louis Vuitton bag to sell on eBay. And as I sold it, well, one of the questions the guy asked me before he purchased, he said, "Is it real? Is it the real deal?" And I said, "Yes, it's a Louis Vuitton." So I sold it to him, and he received it, and he called me back, and he said, "You lied to me. It's fake." So I had to give him back $115, you know. But it looked real, and that's what lust looks like. It looks real because it involves the feelings. Oh, I love so-and-so. I love my sister, as he will say. But true love, listen, true love is not self-centered. True love does what's best for the other. As we have the definition in 1 Corinthians 13, you don't have to turn it, but love is patient, love is kind, and you know the deal, how it is. But there's even a more true definition of love, and this time is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It says, God is love. God is love. So therefore, the definition of love, when we look to God, we have the perfect definition, a perfect picture, a perfect illustration of love. And everything that's outside of that, it's an imitation. It's a fake Louis Vuitton, if I can use that. And so God is love. And that's why we saw that when Jesus came, he demonstrated what true love is. And what did he do? Well, he died for you and for me. It was not for his own best interest. It was for the interest of us. He wanted to do what was good for us. That's true love. Now, Amnon, in verse 2, was so distressed over his sister, Tamar, that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So Amnon knew in his heart that it was wrong to love or lust after his sister. But it says that he became sick. And this sickness was not because he loved her, but because he could not have her. We have all seen, again, the child in the shopping cart in Target that's screaming their head off. Why? Because mama said no. And Amnon, well, he is sick because he knows the answer is no. So he's catching a temper tantrum and he's crying like a baby. But verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty or a cunning man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day by day? Will you not let me?" Amnon said to him, "Will you not tell me, excuse me, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister." Amnon responded, "I love my sister, Absalom's sister. He's trying to get away with it. You know, he's trying to word it properly. But here it is that we have this cousin of Amnon. He is referred to him as a friend, but he's not a real true friend. Why? Well, a true friend will love you enough to say, get a hold of yourself. What you're thinking and what's in your mind is not right. A true friend will say, what you have is lust. Let me tell you the true definition of love. But instead of telling the truth, Jonadab encouraged him to pursue his passion. Look at verse 5. So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Now, Jonadab, I believe, knew that David spoiled his children, especially his oldest. And he knew this, so he's saying, well, pretend to be sick, so when your dad comes by, well, you can ask, and he will give it to you. No doubt he will give it to you. You see, David, while he was a great leader, I think David, one of his failures was in his house, in his own home, managing his children, and his error, well, it's going to lead to, as we see in verse 6, "Then Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, 'Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cupcakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hands.'" "I want some cupcakes, Dad." We have to be so careful as parents with our children. And if you're a grandparent, be careful. You see, it is important for us to be as parents to sometimes for our children, for our sons specifically, to let them hear us say no. No. "Oh, I want the expensive sneakers." No. "I want to stay out till midnight." No. I want to. No. And it's so important that we teach them or we tell them no, especially when they're younger, because if all we're doing is spoiling them and giving all they ask for, guess what? When a girl says no, what are they going to do? So we have to teach them no, and when they respond, then we teach them how or why their response is bad and how to control themselves. As parents, we need to teach our sons, but also we need to protect our daughters. We need to protect them because listen to the statistics or these facts about rape. You know, people think that rapist is always this mask guy, that's this mask stranger. And we always will tell our kids, "Stranger, stranger, you know, stranger danger, stay away." But listen to this. Approximately 82% of sexual assaults were perpetrated by a non-stranger. 82%. 40%, 47% of rapists are a friend or acquaintance. And 5% are relatives. You see, it's not the stranger, stranger. It's not, I think a couple weeks ago I saw a video of a guy who followed this young girl home and walked right into her house, and she called her dad or something like that. But it's not the stranger. Listen, it's sometimes it's the family member. It's the neighbor across the street. It's, sorry to say, but it's the teacher in the church sometimes. And you have to be, oh, so careful. We have to be careful because the moment that we say, "Oh, that person is fine, that person is safe," be careful. Protect our daughters. And that's why even in our church, we try to put up barriers. That's why we don't encourage guys to counsel or pray with women and make that a practice. We don't want people to go behind closed doors because why? Lust is lurking in those dark places. Be careful. Protect our daughters. Now, I also will say, protect our sons in the same way. If you think about a 13, 14-year-old boy with raging hormones, and you're going to allow him to be alone with a young girl, be careful. Keep an eye on your children. Verse 7, "And David sent home to Tamar, saying, 'Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but listen, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me, and they all went out from him. Now, sin loves secrecy. Sin is a private person, you know, it's like his privacy. I don't want to be bothered. I just want to be by myself. I just want to be in the dark places. You ever notice that whenever you're about to sin, you're always looking over your shoulder? Who's going to see me? If you ever look over your shoulder, that means it's sin is lurking. And as Amnon is about to do his sin, what does he do? He puts everyone out. Jesus put it this way, everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Amnon is putting everyone out so he can do his deed, his evil deed. Verse 10, then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon and her brother in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. You see, sin, it not only hides in dark places, but it disguises itself. Sometimes we will hear people say, well, she is just my co-worker, and we're just going out to lunch. We're going to have a cupcake. It's nothing. It's innocent. Be careful. Be careful. Verse 12, so she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing, and I... where could I take my shame? And as for you, where would you be? You will be like one of the fools of Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he will not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He didn't need a gun. He didn't need a knife. He didn't need any weapons. He forced himself because he was stronger than her. Now, Tamar said something very interesting. She said that if you do this, where would I take my shame? And if you do this, you will be the biggest fool in Israel. Now, two true statements in that, well, Amnon will be a fool because, listen, he is going to risk everything for a momentary pleasure. He's going to risk everything. Now, when it comes to shameful, well, she say, where would I take my shame? Understand this, for those who have been sexually assaulted, 68% will not report to police or to anyone else what has happened. Why? Because when you get assaulted, you feel this sense of shame. You feel this guilt. You feel, and so what do? You keep it to yourself. And they say that 98% of those who have assaulted someone else will never see behind the bars of a jail. 98% of them will get away with it. Why? Because of the shame that's associated with it. You see, there's a tendency for rape victims to feel like it's their fault. Well, maybe it's my fault. Maybe I did something to bring it on to myself. And they're carrying around this guilt, this shame. If you're walking around with that, if it has happened to you, listen, talk to someone. It is not your fault. Don't let anyone make you feel that way. Now, notice that Tamar tried to convince him that, hey, if you ask Dad, he will give me to you as a bride. And I don't really think she really wanted that. She was just trying to get her way out. She was just trying to find anything to get out of this situation. But, of course, Amnon did not listen. He forced himself on her. He raped her. Verse 15, and Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. What happened? One minute, I'm sick. I'm lovesick. The next minute, get out of here. I hate you. You see, the thing about love, well, I should say lust. Lust only lasts as long as feelings are there. The Bible says love never fails, but lust, well, as soon as lust conquers what it wants and gets what it wants, away with you. He puts her out. You see, the Bible tells us that love is patient. Love waits. You know, whenever I counsel a premarital couple that's thinking of getting married, and if they're living together, what I'll do is say, you need to separate. If you love that person, separate. Go out. You know, separate from each other. You see, when you test that love, if it's really love, you will say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to separate because I want what's best for that person. See, love waits. And love will never do what Amnon did. Love respects. So verse 16. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. Here it is that she's saying, you raping me, while that's evil, what you're doing, sending me away, is even more evil. Why would she say such a thing? Well, keep in mind, in those days, if a woman is raped or if she has sexual relationships, she loses her virginity to a man, the law in Leviticus says the man is either to marry her or to give her a dowry, you know, because once you lose your virginity, there's a chance that you're not going to be married. There's no man that will want a woman that's not a virgin. They cherish that. And so here it is that she's saying, what you did to me, what you're doing, sending me out is worse than even raping me. Because here she's thinking, I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. You see, this thing about lust, it's so selfish. It never thinks about how it's going to affect that person for the rest of their lives. All it's thinking about is, how can I achieve this momentary pleasure now? But it never thinks about, what is it going to do to that person? How is it going to affect that little girl, that little boy, for the rest of their lives? And that's often what happens. What happens in the secret, it affects that person for the rest of their lives. He says in verse 17, then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin's daughters wore such apparel. And this servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Now Tamar, of course, she was a princess, a king's daughter. Just like every child, every girl is a princess. They're precious. But when they're been violated, I'm sure she's dealing with depression. I'm sure she's dealing with all of the emotions and feelings from that feeling violated in that way. And in a sense, I believe she was crying out for help and hoping that maybe her dad, maybe someone will see that the pain that she's going through and help her. Maybe that's what she's feeling right now. And we see in verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? And now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom house. In other words, she is not going to get married again. But her brother Absalom, notice her going through this time of grieving, and he asked the question: Did our other brother, Amnon, our half brother, did he come on to you? And of course, she spilled the beans, and she shared what happened. But I find it interesting, though, that this tragedy happened, but she never did go to David. She shared with her brother, but she never did go to David. Why not? Well, you see, David, again, great king, but probably failed in his house. He probably never made it where his children felt comfortable to come and share what's going on in their lives. You know, I this past weekend on a Saturday, Victor and I, we were at a friend's house, and they had a bounce house there. And Victor's daughter in the bounce house said, "Daddy, Daddy, look at me." And she was doing backflips, you know. And we had this conversation, and we just talked about how often if we as dads are not giving the attention to our daughters, our children, our sons, they often will go somewhere else to find that attention. But here it is that David's daughter, she has just gone through this horrible event, and yet she did not find it, or was not probably comfortable to go to her dad and say, "Dad, this is what happened. Can you do something about it?" Listen, dads, we need to make sure that we are paying attention to our kids. Now, especially when they're calling out to us, make sure we're giving them attention and not let work or any hobby or anything else keep us from giving our children attention. And that's supposed to be started from young. And oftentimes, and sad but true, we get so busy thinking that, well, I'm going to win the world, I'm going to make money for them, and I'm going to give them happiness. They don't need those things. They need you. Be there for your daughters. Be there for your sons. Verse 21, "But when King David heard all these things, he was very angry." Now, David was angry, and rightly so, but as we will see, David will do nothing about this whole situation. I'm wondering, and this is just speculation, why would David not do anything? Could it be that he was paralyzed by his own sin? In the last chapter, we learned about David committing adultery and murder. Could it be that he was looking at his own history and saying, "Well, you know, grace, mercy, you know, I'm not going to do anything"? Could it be that? Could it be that he probably was still dabbling in some sin? Well, he had many wives. Or could it be that he was feeling guilt that he was the one who sent his daughter to Amnon's house? Oh, the guilt. You see, us as parents, and I know this often happens more so with women, when your child have been hurt, well, you feel like it's your fault. You feel like it's your fault. But listen, don't worry about the past. If you have messed up, that's the past. But deal with the future. Deal with now. If you have messed up in the past and done something sinful, don't let that prevent you from doing what is right, especially when it comes to your children. So, "And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." Now here it is. Because of David's failure to address the issue, now Absalom is dealing with this hatred. He's dealing with this hatred towards his brother. And we're told here that he did not talk to his brother, neither good nor bad. But listen, he was plotting something evil. He was plotting against his brother. He was plotting to have revenge. And we see it all happens here. And in verse 23, "And it came to pass after 2 full years, this is 2 years that's passed now, that Absalom had a sheep hairs in Baal Hazar," in other words, a shepherd's ball. They're going to talk about sheep. which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all of the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has a sheep here. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servant of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all of the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. So sin, we talked about this. It starts, well, in this case, it starts with lust. And it gave birth to sin. And we know that when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death in one form or another. And this is exactly what we see here. We saw the same thing happen in David's life. And now we see, well, Amnon, his lust, it led to his sister's death, because while she's alive, man, she's dead inside. And now we see that his brother, out of revenge, is now going to take his life for what he has done. It brings forth death. Be careful. Do not play with sin. It destroys. It kills. And we know that the father of sin is none other than Satan himself. And what is his desire? Is to kill, steal, and destroy. In verse 30, and it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all of the king's son, and not one of them have left. Now, where did this news come from? Well, it's so interesting how bad news travels fast, but lies travel faster. I mean, the sons didn't even make it back yet, but the news that all of them were dead, how did that happen? You see, we have to be careful when it comes to when we hear news. Oftentimes, we take it at face value without ever investigating, especially with the internet and Facebook and all of these social media. But we have to be careful what we see out there, what we hear, and before you spread it, verify, check it out. So, verse 31, so the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. So this horrific news, of course, it was bad, and we see David, yes, he is tearing his clothes, but he's not doing anything to address the sin that's in his family. There's started with lust, it led to rape, and now murder. And what would David do? Well, he's not doing anything. You know, we talked about judging last week. Judge not lest you be judged. We know of that saying of Jesus. Could David be thinking in his mind, well, I know I have sinned, I've messed up. I don't want to judge my son. I don't want to pass judgment. You see, when it comes to judging, we talked about it, it's not the judgment of condemnation or, you know, I'm putting myself in a place of God that away with you, you know, you deserve hell. We're not to judge like that. But remember what Jesus said. He said, before you judge, before you judge someone else, before you try to point out the sin in someone's life, take out the plank in your own life, in your own eyes. In other words, before you can deal with someone else, before you can pass judgment, you need to deal with your own sin. It's not saying that we're not to judge. Not, again, a different judgment, not the judgment condemnation, but judge, hey, you have sin in your life. Let's work with it. Let's deal with it. David is probably still dealing with his own, well, he probably don't want to judge because of his own sin. Listen, we are to judge. You cannot be in this world and not judge. Again, not the judge condemnation, but judge. Let us help one another. Verse 32, then Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord, the king, take the things to heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." So here it is, Jonadab, which is probably one of the reasons all of this happened. Now he's trying to play like he's some great guy, to, you know, bringing great news. You know, only one is dead, you know. But notice he said this thing had been in the heart of Absalom since Amnon raped his sister. This whole thing that he knew, but yet he never told his the king that, hey, your son, well, he's planning to kill your other son. Do something about it. He's not a good friend. He's not a good person to be hanging out with. Verse 34, and then Absalom fled. We know in the laws that, well, if someone kills someone, and it specifically says if they kill them unintentionally or by accident, they will be able to run to a city of refuge. And when they go there, that the avenger, that person's family, cannot go in and take revenge and not and take their life. But Absalom, he's running, but he's not going to run to a city of refuge. He's actually going to run out of Israel because what he did was not an accident. It was intentional. And so any of his family members could really come back and take avenge, you know, their family's death. And so verse 34, the second half of verse 34, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, and the son of Amudi, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his sons every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And listen, and David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. You see, after 3 years, David, his grief over Amnon was over, but he still, well, he longed to be reunited with Absalom. Never dealt with the sin, never dealt with what he did, but he was ready to move on. We live in some perilous times. There's a lot of crazy things going on out there. We see a lot of what's going on in children being molested, raped. And all of these things, well, we know in our hearts that they're unlawful. They are unnatural. But I say we live in perilous times because, well, in the name of friendship and in the name of tolerance, certain sexual behaviors that were once looked down upon is now being accepted, is now being promoted, and is now being forced upon anyone who is not in agreement. I was reading a recent article. Recently, I read an article that says, can I attend a gay friend's wedding? Now, I know this is a controversial topic, but we're going to deal with it because Well, we have to deal with issues. Especially, again, I use the word that is being forced upon us. You see, if you don't agree with it, well, you're going to agree with my lifestyle. You're going to agree with what I want to do. Of course, everyone probably have heard Bruce Jenner. I had made a promise that I'm not going to mention that guy's name in any of the messages, but here I am. And I guess we have to deal with it because, again, it's being all promoted and in front of us all. Well, it looks good. Well, they're trying to promote it as something good and acceptable. And hey, let's just, these people, they just need to be loved. And while that is true, they do need to be loved. But there's an issue that's at hand. And I think it's being masked over and no one is really dealing with the root issue of what's going on. When we say that the gay lifestyle is, well, that we don't agree with it, people will again say that you're a hater, that you're intolerant. But in reality, when you say no, when you say, you know what, I can't attend a gay friend's marriage because I don't want to stand in that church, and when the pastor say, "Is anyone in disagrees with this union? Why does well? If I am a friend, I will say no." And it's a very loving thing to tell your friend what you're doing is wrong. Why? Well, you see, what they're not saying and what they're not telling you is that the majority of people who have what I call, what I refer to as gender identity confusion, it happens when a little boy, a little girl gets molested. That's where it starts. And that little child is trying to understand what happened, and there's confusion that happens. And that little child, if not addressed, some of them will grow up with this, well, same-sex attraction, or even, well, I want to change who I am. And listen, it is, as I mentioned earlier, for the person, the boy, the girl who have been molested, it's a tragedy. It's a hard thing. And yes, those who identify themselves as gay or lesbian or whatever the term is, they're hurting. That's the reality. And they're trying to find themselves, they're trying to find love, but they're looking in the wrong place. They need Jesus just like every last one of us. We're born in sin, and if we are to be left to ourselves, well, I know if I will point out some of us guys, well, we will be messing with 5 and 6 and 7 women. But sin is sin, and we need Jesus. Listen, it's a very loving thing to tell a gay person that what you're doing is wrong because, well, if we love them, we're going to tell them the truth. And homosexuals, when it comes to promiscuity, well, you see, they're running around with multiple partners. They don't stay faithful because why? Well, it's all dealing with lust. It's all dealing with confusion. It's all dealing with hurt, and they're trying to find it. When it comes to violence, well, those that are in a homosexual relationship, the violence, well, it's a high rate of violence in their relationships. When it comes to mental illness and mental problem, it's much higher, way greater than a couple that's faithfully married, or even if they're going through problems, but mental illness is not a big issue. When it comes to substance abuse, drug, alcohol, it's through the roof. When it comes to suicide, the risk of suicide, it's high. When it comes to their lifespan, well, the average gay person, their lifespan is about 45, I think. So if we love someone, we will, well, yes, we want to befriend with them and share the gospel with them. But if we say, well, I don't want to lose their friendship, and for the sake of tolerance, I will say nothing. Listen, that is not love. And so, yes, it may be or sound intolerant to say what I'm saying, but in reality, it is love. Just like for any one of you, if you were to be doing some kind of sinful act, I will stop you and I will tell you what you're doing is wrong. Because that's sin, and we know sin leads to destruction. This, like I said, is a heavy chapter. And I don't want us to leave here feeling hopeless, like, oh, my child, I need to, you know, what am I going to do? Listen, we can learn. And while everything is not 100%, you know, safe, we can put up barriers. And I just want to put out a couple of things just for us to chew on, for us to think about. Because, again, all it takes is a moment, and your whole life, not just your child, your whole life is changed. So here's some suggestions. Again, they're not found in the Bible, but here's some suggestions that I recommend that we consider as we raise our children. If you have little girls, they don't have to be little, but pray for them. We need to be praying for our daughters. Again, when you turn on the television, everything is promoting sex. And people will look at your daughters as some kind of a sex object. And so we need to pray for them. Lord, protect them. Pray for your daughters often. Love on them. Make them feel secure that as they go through life, that they will feel that they can come to dad or mom and talk to and say, hey, this is what's going on. This guy looks a little creepy, you know. Pray for them and make them feel comfortable. But also talk to them about the dangers. Again, everyone talks to their kids about danger, stranger danger. But again, remember what I said earlier. It's the people that's around us. Keep your guards up, young woman, young girl. Keep your guards up. Be aware of who's around you. Be aware of inappropriate touchings and different things. Talk to them about true love. Define what love is for your child. Because again, when your child, your daughter is young and those feelings start to come, and some guy, little boy is looking at her, you know, there's a, no lust. It's not love. Teach them what love is. Again, be on guard. And I want to point this out. You know, we are a church, and of course, little girls, they love sleepover. Can I go sleepover? I don't like sleepovers. And so my wife will be going to a sleepover with the sleepovers. But listen, if there is a friend of your daughter and she has a brother or a cousin, or matter of fact, don't send them over if you're not going to be there. Why? Because you don't know who's going to come into the house. You don't know. Be on guard. Be careful. And if you have boys, because it's not only for the girls, it's for the boys. And I will start by saying this. Men, respect their mother. Treat their mother with love. And here it is. This is the reason why. Because if you're modeling love, true love to their mom, they're going to learn that and they're going to live it out in their lives. You see, David's son, keep in mind, he's probably just doing what his dad is doing. And understand this, children, well, whatever dad does, I'm going to do it better. If he's a good sinner, I'll be a better sinner. And so that's why it's so important that we teach our children to love how, as we love their parents. As it's been said, things are better caught than taught. You know, our children are watching us and they catch what we're doing. And so teach them to love their mother by you loving her. Teach them to respect women. Teach them self-control. I mentioned earlier that, well, we need to teach them the word no. Because why? When a girl says no, well, no means no. Stop means stop. Don't go any further. Also, avoid exposing them to inappropriate TV and movies. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that, yeah, while I was watching, I was sitting there and it had to happen to be on and some inappropriate things came on. I had to turn my face. I'm not going to indulge in these kind of things. And again, our kids are watching. And so if I'm sitting behind a television, I'm enjoying something and my son sees me doing it, guess what? Oh, I guess that's okay. But whenever there's a kissing that goes on the television and my son see me turn my head, he's learning something. That's not appropriate. Let me save myself. Let me save true love for my true love. Hopefully I'll meet her one day and marry her. See, all these things have to be taught. All these things have to be modeled. Because if we just allow our kids to be taught by the world and they're just going to be influenced by the world, then these things happen. And so we need to pray for our children. We need to teach them. We live in perilous times. And we need our Lord. We need him desperately. So pray with me. Father, it is with heavy heart that we come to you, Lord. And we desire that this tragedy, that as we see it unfold in the life of David's sons, his family, Lord, we do not want to see this happen to any of our children. So, Lord, we pray that you will protect them, Lord. And, Lord, that you will even give us wisdom of how we can put up barriers in their lives, Lord, to protect them. And I know it's a hard road, Lord. It's a big challenge, especially in this world that we live in today. But, Lord, with you, all things are possible. And so we're going to call upon you and trust in you, Lord, that you open our eyes and make us aware of our surrounding, of even people that we need to keep our eye on. Lord, we pray for our little children, our daughters. Lord, that you keep them pure. Save them, Lord, for their husbands. And the same for our sons, Lord, that they will save themselves for their wives. That they will know and understand what true love is. Lord, we know that, again, this is strong, difficult chapter to dive into, Lord, but you have it here for a reason, so that we can learn and that we can avoid some of these mistakes. So, Father, I pray that you go with each person that's here and keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.